Now, we're going to look at the second reading, which is, as you could probably, either from memory or just sitting there thinking about it, this is Eucharist Day. Now, if you had to find a second reading to go between the Old Testament reading and the Gospel, where would you go? What would you find? Well, the most logical is the account of the institution of the Eucharist as Paul gives it in 1 Corinthians 11. And that's where we're going to go. But I want to point out something there. I pointed out several times before this way that Paul works. He points out something, then he gives the antidote to it, and then he applies the antidote to that something in the third part. So we have A, B, A. Well, the A part in the liturgical reading is not there, but it's important. So I'm going to read it. I have it here in the Jerusalem Bible. Okay. Now that I am on the subject of instructions, I cannot say that you have done well in holding meetings that do you more harm than good. Pretty free, but you get the idea. In the first place, now he's going to give three abuses of the Eucharist. You see, I hear that when you all come together as a community, there are separate factions among you, and in part I believe it. In our parishes, the people come in, I won't sit next to that one, and I won't talk to that one. And then we're going up and celebrate the sacrament of unity. No, we're not. We're not going to do it. You know, it's a joke. If there's division in the parish, division in the community, if there's division, then the Eucharist is expressing something that doesn't exist. It's that bad. We have simply got to work for unity, okay? So, there are separate factions among you, and I half believe it. Since there must no doubt be separate groups among you to distinguish those who are to be trusted, is the way they translate it here, but that's good enough. The point is, when you hold these meetings, it is not the Lord's Supper that you are eating. Since when the time comes to eat, everyone is in such a hurry to start his own supper that one person goes hungry and the other is getting drunk. Surely, you have homes for eating and drinking, and now, of course, we don't do that now. It's not part of a, or normally, part of a supper. It's Mass in the church. But what's the point here? See? Division, and then self-indulgence, and not caring for the poor. These are the sins against the Eucharist. And the third one is, surely you have homes for eating and drinking. Surely you have enough respect for the community of God. I don't have my, I have to open it up, but anyway. For the community of God. I don't know what that is in Greek right now. Not to make poor people embarrassed. What am I to say? Congratulate you? On this, I cannot congratulate you. That's the A. That's the problem. Now he's going to come to the B, the solution. Now remember, we had this once before in the letter to the Philippians. I hear there are factions among you, and I partially believe it, and so forth. And then, let everybody consider the others better than himself. Have this thinking in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the nature of God, he did not, and then, the humility and self-sacrifice of Jesus is the B. Then he applies it to the division. The worst thing that can happen in a parish, in a community, in a church, in a diocese, is division. And we have to suffer not to have it happen. And so, I cannot praise you in this. And now he gives us this. For this is what I received from the Lord, and in turn passed on to you. That's tradition, right? Receive and pass on. Now he says, you see, I received that apotu kiriu. Does he mean that revelation, or does he mean, which is more likely, he learned it in the tradition of the community, and that's the Lord. He was a Christian, remember, and he was living in Antioch, as it tells us in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And one day, when these seven men were praying together, I think there were seven, there was a word from the Lord, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for a work I have for them." That's how good they were picked. It was a word, a prophecy, at a prayer meeting, if you will, at a group. So they laid hands on them, prayed over them, and sent them off on this mission, which was to go to total strangers whose language they didn't even know and tell them and preach Jesus Christ and what the Lord wanted of them by way of moral life, married life, worship life, and so forth. So we have the A, all the problems I just... Now the B is the solution to the problem. What is the solution? Take seriously what Jesus did at the Last Supper and what the church does at every Mass. Take that seriously, and there won't be any more divisions among you. And if you don't, it's a sin against the Eucharist, and not just a sin against the people you don't like. Here you are out in church, "Oh, Jesus, we love you," and there's the guy next, right in the next row, and you don't like him. You don't talk to him. You talk against him. There's a friend of mine he was Lebanese, priest, bishop, actually. He would say things like, "When God sees that, he holds his nose." I mean, how can you think you're celebrating Mass? It's that serious. That's why on this day, Holy Thursday, we take it seriously, you see. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, Kyrios Jesus, I have a translation for that, I think, here somewhere. Hang on. Yeah. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, by myself, I can remember all I want. But to have the Lord come and be present in bread and wine, it's not my memory that does that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can remember all I want. But if I remember this way and do what Jesus did, and if I'm ordained a priest, then the Holy Spirit makes that bread and that wine the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point he's making. Think what you're doing. And then, are you despising the poor? Are you in cliques? You see? Well, then you're sinning against this Eucharist. See, that's his point. In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." What new covenant is that? Jeremiah. Isn't that the promise? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a" what? "A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Both of them. Not like the covenant I made with them when I took them out of Egypt, right? Why? Because they broke that one. And let me just find this text for you now. It is Adonai who speaks, "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was master." It is Adonai who speaks, "No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive." It is the Lord who speaks, "Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts." Now, what's the law written in our hearts that's alive and powerful and finally gives us the capacity to respond to God? What's that law? The Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel, who's a younger, contemporary, updates by saying, I will put my Spirit within you. And he's working, developing this prophecy. So the new law is the Holy Spirit. St. Thomas says that explicitly because the Scripture said explicitly. You see? So this is what he's saying, you see, here. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, we don't remember by saying, oh, yes, Jesus did that. No, we remember by being changed. To remember biblically means to have the work of God so present to you that you're different. And to forget means, but you could recite it all, but you're not different. And that's why the new covenant, the new law, see, is the living, dynamic, infinitely powerful and loving Holy Spirit himself. That's the new law. So we know all that. That's very spiritual. But we got to do it. That means we have to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit so that our whole life is changed and we become saints, which is the only reason we were created. Okay. So, then, likewise the chalice after supper, saying, this chalice is the new covenant in my blood. This is the promise fulfilled here now with you, my friends, and it will be given substance, the act of love in which I'm going to die in a few hours. And so that's what he's saying there, you see. Now do this, as many times as you drink in memory of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and this is Paul's commentary, and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Does that mean we talk about it? No, no. In the power of the Word of God, energized by the Holy Spirit, the Lord himself, fixed in the act of love in which he died, is here with us to love us, instruct us, and to feed us. That's the Eucharist. And we go, you know, in the summer people come to church like they're on the way to the swimming pool. And we're at the most, the angels who are with us are trying to make up for us. They really worship. Whereas we're looking around, wearing an old shirt. I remember one time there was a guy going to be a reader. And he had on a nice, or not a nice, but just a sport shirt and shorts. And I went up to him, I said, you can't read like that. You know, this is the Word of God. This is meant to change people. You have to dress in a way that says, I believe that this is the Word of God. I believe it has power to change us. He got real mad, but I didn't. It's okay. I hope he learned. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. You make it present. You see? And that's the word that's katangelete. In that word is the evangelion, angelete. You make the announcement, the word, and so it's present.